I'm on. Oh, I like the microphone. I was like, I'm going to scream the whole time. Let me just say before I start who I am, and many of you we've met, I know a few of you for a long time, many of you this is the first time, but my name is Sean Gleakin. I'm married to a wonderful wife, Angie, who, praise God, she's with her mom right now, who just had successful neck surgery in Ohio. So amazing timing that I'm here. God has been working on my heart, which I'll get to, but I've got three wonderful children, two of them here today. Gabriel is a sophomore at Salisbury University, and Aaron is going into his senior at Hereford. And shout out to them, because give them a round of applause. They both worked about 12 hours yesterday and have to work 12 hours today, and they're willing to come here, so thank you. Can I get four volunteers to read scriptures when I need you guys to? Four.
There you go. Anybody else? Okay. All right.
Okay. Thank you.
Do these all have the same scriptures on them, or am I reading four?
You're going to read all four.
Really?
Yeah. Whatever's on your paper, what do you mean? No, not now, just what I tell you to.
And these are all in the Bible, right?
They are in the Bible.
You know, I do math, right?
A little bit of more about me. So I live in Moncton. Many of you know Joe. What's Joe's last name? Joe Finehour. So I live just about a mile from his house. And he actually knew my family. I never knew him, but he knew my family. So if you've ever gone down the Gunpowder River, I live right on the Gunpowder River, actually. It's a beautiful property. Little house, but beautiful property, and the house is even nicer now because Kent has put his touch on it. Yeah. And if anybody wants to donate to the Kent Fund, I'd love Kent to do more work.
We're not available. Sam quit.
So I'm 49 years old. I've been doing what all that got me, Kent? A dollar? He threw on a dollar to the
car.
Oh, yeah. That's a start. Hey, don't despise this day of small beginnings, Sean.
That's true.
Step back in your wallet.
I have been working in benefits administration for 25 years. I just had my 25-year anniversary. I'm 49. I don't know if I said that. Some of you know Tom Amrine from the retreat. It's been a while, but he's my stepfather, and I'm just humbled to share the word today. Just kind of tell you what my plan is, Lord willing. I'm going to share just a brief testimony, which I've never shared in public, actually. So God just called my heart to share sort of how I came to the Lord, and then kind of talk a little bit about what I've been going through the last year or two, and how that led me to, the last month, last 2 months, where I really felt on different fires, right? Don't be cold or lukewarm, but be on fire. And I've felt that the last 2 months, but I haven't felt in at least a year. And so it's just amazing to me that Kent, he's never asked me to speak before. And right when I return to the Lord, all of a sudden Kent texts me. He's like, "You want to speak in the night of men's breakfast?" And God immediately said, "Yes, you do want to speak in the." So I just wrote back Kent in 5 seconds, said, "Yes, that's what God wants me to do." So here I am. A couple of verses, and I'll just say a quick prayer that came to my mind. So I am a huge sports fan. Ever since, I think my first word was ball, and both my kids, my boys, their first word was ball. And then mom, I think, came second, and dad came third or something. I I've always loved sports. It's been a joy that God has given me, like a blessing in my life for the most part. But a verse came to me, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And, you know, my favorite players, now that I'm 49, Allen Iverson was my favorite player, Georgetown, and then the 76ers. I apologize to any old Colts fans, but I'm too young to understand. I was a huge John Elway fan. I love the Broncos. And now I've been not right. You know, some of you are too young. You have no idea. But I didn't realize until I was older that was like a catastrophe to be in Baltimore and all that way. But yeah, I did. And Lionel Messi, you know, I love soccer. My dad's from Argentina. It was just awesome. But one of the things is, if you've seen Iverson and Elway now, they're getting to look like me. They didn't have that sound, right? If my son touches his belly, it's not going to sound me. And, you know, Messi's about to retire maybe another year, and it just came to me that, like, we worship these athletes. And you know what? In just a few short years, their career's over. And all they'll have to look, like that Bruce Springsteen song, Glory Days, right? All they'll have to look back on is Glory Days, you know? And it just occurred to me when I was studying for this, like, when I was, you know, a youth, Jesus was a star athlete, so to speak. And at my age, he's the same star athlete. And when I'm on my deathbed, he's going to be the same star athlete. And when I'm long in heaven and my children's children's children are here, he's going to be a star athlete. And I just thought, man, it's humbling to me to think about it like that, like how little praise Jesus gets. And he's eternal. It's amazing. So let me go to prayer with that, and then we'll start. Lord God, thank you so much for just always being with me, for saving me, for giving me a life and wonderful children, wonderful blessings. A brotherhood of men like this, like there's nothing like being with a body of believers and knowing that the Spirit is present and you're with us. You just don't find that out in the world. You have to be where two or more are gathered. There I am in the midst of you. So it's a blessing when way more than two are gathered, and all men at that. So I just lift up this talk and praise you. All right. I had notes. I may stick to them. But really, you know, my testimony, I was thinking about how honest I wanted to get. You know, I had wonderful parents growing up. They did get divorced when I was younger, but I can't blame that. Like, I felt as loved as any child could feel loved. Both my mom and my dad were exceptional parents. Exceptional. And, you know, so I can't blame that for sure. They weren't, my dad was an Argentinian Jew. Was persecuted in Argentina, came here at 27, and a few years later met my mother, who was American, and she was raised in a godly home, but had not yet come to the Lord, and they got married and had my brother and I, and eventually she became a Christian. And so I started attending church when I was an early teen, probably maybe just when we moved to Smyrna, 13 years old. And looking back, it's interesting. Like, I don't have a lot of guilt of rejection of the Lord, because I don't really understand how I could go to church so often as a kid and not ever remember rejecting the gospel. I mean, my ears were closed and my eyes were shut. I didn't understand the gospel. Looking back, I just don't understand. Like, I went to church all the time, and I'm sure they were preaching the gospel, right? But for some reason, I just didn't, it just didn't hit me at all. But I always had a strong belief in God. I was never an atheist, not even close. you know, my parents talked about God all the time. And, you know, that was not this. I just, the idea of my sin and needing a Savior, just totally foreign. You know, I can remember reading, I have certain memories, but I remember as a kid, we were at an Ocean City hotel room, and we didn't stay in any of those, we were dirt poor. But in the, you know, there must have been a King James Bible or something. And I can remember my parents went out, and my brother and I were back at the hotel, and I was like, Josh, like, these words in red, like, they seem, like, powerful or something. Like, something's different about the words in red. I just remember, you know, I had this fear of God, this awe of God, just the Word of God, like, actually, like a physical Bible as a child, but never enough to, like, open it and really read through it. But certainly, you know, God was part of my life at that time. And, you know, anybody who was an atheist or didn't believe in God, I always argue on God's behalf for, like, I loved arguing on God's behalf, actually, even though I wasn't a believer. And my friends would say, oh, you want to talk about God or get deep? Like, Sean's your guy. Go talk to Sean. He'll get deep with you. But, you know, internally, and I'll just be honest, as a group of men, at 13, I saw my first pornography magazine, and I was completely hooked. You know, I just, God brought that on my heart. I know pornography is out there a million times easier than it was back then, so I'd be foolish to think nobody in this room struggles with that. So that's why I'm bringing it up. But I can honestly say, from the first time I looked at pornography at 13 years old, I didn't go a day without looking at it for 12 years, 13 years. A long, long, long time. And interestingly, what I'll get into, I firmly believe in God's amazing way. He used that tremendous sin to bring me to himself. Like, I don't know that I would be a Christian if it weren't for my pornography addiction, which sounds crazy and it almost sounds blasphemous, but in my own heart, that's 100% true. And like I said, for years, I didn't even feel guilty. I didn't know the gospel. Like, I didn't feel guilty about it. I was telling my kids, like, I didn't always feel guilty later in life. So anyway, it was, and I'll tell you when I started to feel guilty. So one day, I'll kind of get to my meat here, but in my mid-20s, I had an argument. I was already dating my wife, my future wife, Angie, who knew the Lord. God said she was in a holding pattern, so she wasn't like preaching to me or anything, not never, but she definitely knew the Lord. And anyway, I was arguing, you know, somebody was an atheist and I was arguing one night, and all of a sudden that next morning it hit me, like, I have no idea what I'm actually talking about, and maybe it's time that I just, and honestly, my first moment was, just so I could be a better arguer, I said, I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I knew enough about that, the Bible at that point, to know those were the Gospels. So I said, I'm going to read it. But I was like Nicodemus. Like, I didn't want anybody to know I was reading the Bible, not even my wife. So I used to have a Bible. We lived down in the city at that point, and my car got broken into, and I had taken a Bible and put it on the dash. And that works like a charm, believe it or not, because my car was never broken into again once I had that Bible on the dash. But I had that Bible on the dash for like 2 years. I never opened it. So I had a Bible, and I started to read it. And it wasn't long where I'm like, Jesus, there was nothing I was reading at all that I couldn't say was true. I was like looking for something that he said that was not true. I mean, everything to, you know, I should have written some down, but just, you know, that's the idea. And I'm sure you've experienced that, like, you know, his ideas on, you know, love, his, all of that. But in there definitely was the idea of sin. And you all know the passage, but at that point, at this point, actually, I was married. So, and just back up for 1 minute, I because I told my boys this. I always thought whenever I wanted to stop lusting, that I would. You know, it was a personal choice. So I was lusting, okay, but when I get married, I'll stop. Like, no, I know the right thing to do, I'll stop. And Angie knows this, so if I'm not sharing anything, she doesn't know. But for the first 2 years of my marriage, it was really rocky. And I wanted to play golf all the time. I wanted my single life. I wanted pornography. When you have an addiction from 13 to 26, it doesn't just go away easily. And but Jesus was clear. Whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in their heart. And just to be honest, over time, he showed me, like, I'm going to hell. Not only was my life going to hell, which it was, like, I don't know how much you kids know this, but Angie had a really, like, 2 years we were not doing well. And so I tried to stop. You know, I was like, all right, I believe the Lord, I'm going to stop. And I did for a week or two. And then I did it again. I looked again. And this went on for, gosh, like, I don't know, 6 months. And one day I remember I got down on the kitchen floor and I absolutely bawled my eyes out. I just said, Lord, like, I'm going to hell. I know your word is true. I'm going to hell and there's nothing I can do about it because I can't stop. Like, and I, at that point in time, I just still did not understand Jesus as my Savior. No clue. I just knew this was the Word of God. This is what He demands. He knows the truth, and I'm not doing it. And I can't not do it. And I'm, for like a month, I was just beside myself. And all this was secret, right? It was still Nicodemus time. Like, I didn't share this with Angie. I didn't share this with my best friend. Nobody knew this. I was going through it, just me and the Lord. And my stepfather had been going on this retreat with Ed Miller for years. And every year, faithfully, from the time I was 20 to 28 years old, he called me and he said, you want to go on this retreat? And I said, no, I'm busy. I got work. I got this. I had that. You know, I'm playing sports. So I'm doing whatever. Couldn't go. So I know now Tom was like picking up the phone. He was like, no, why am I doing this? Like, this, because he had no idea what was going on. So he called me and he said, Sean, I'm going to this Ed Miller retreat, just like it was with Ken. I'm like, yup, I'm going. And he's like, you're going to go? I said, yeah, I'm going to go. So I went. And man alive, I saw the Lord Jesus for the first time with a group of men just like this. It was all men. That's exactly what I needed. There was men, great athletes were there. Think about Ed Miller's son, you know, like great athletes like me. And that was my idol, right? How fast I could run. There was bikers. I was telling my friend, you know, just exactly what I needed. They were all telling a story just like mine. Like, they had this huge sin problem. They couldn't escape it. And Jesus healed them. And not only that, He's with them every day. And they know they're going to heaven. And they know, and not only that, honestly, their lives were so much better than they were before. And I'm like, this, you know, and the best way I can describe it, I'm not a scientist, but I know a little bit, I've studied a little bit about the sound barrier, when they broke the sound barrier flying. And supposedly I think Chuck Yeager wrote a book, but when you approach the sound barrier, the whole plane is shaken like mad. At least it did in the old days, probably when they better planes now, but it was shaken like mad. But as soon as you got through the sound barrier and you hit that speed, it was smooth. And that's what it felt like in my life. I had every excuse. You know, I'm not thinking, but what are my friends? I mean, none of my friends were Christian. Zero. None of my friends, like, a Christian music? I didn't know one song. like the scripture I knew was from the car for the last, you know, that like there was all kinds of barriers. I'm like, I'm just thinking practically, like, how am I going to come to the Lord? It's not, this is crazy. But I did. And I tell you, when I got home that day from the retreat, when I, you know, and I didn't even do it in front of people. I'll tell you one little bit. I had a championship. I used to play in the Swag Football League, and we won the championship every year. It was still got some of the T-shirts. And I had a championship football game, so I told Tom I'd go to the retreat. But on Sunday, I couldn't stay because I had to leave for the championship game. And you know myself, I'm very serious. You're like, well, I don't think that's a good idea, but okay. You know, so I'm like, okay, that's how he is, right? So anyway, that morning, I went out to the car. I had not accepted the Lord yet. I went out to the car to leave for the game. And I put my hand on the door handle, and I heard God tell me, I am screaming at you right now to stay, and you have a choice to make. Do you want to get in that car and go do what you've done 1,000 times before, or do you want to come to me? And I just, right there, I broke down in tears right out in that car by myself, and I went back and I heard the message preached, and I'm so glad I did. I got home to my wife, and I went home 15 minutes. She said, something's different. I said, what do you mean? She's like, you're a totally different person. Like, she knew immediately that the Holy Spirit had come into my heart, and I was instantly and you don't do this for everybody, so that's why sometimes I don't share it. But for me, I have not, I'm just going to be blunt here, I have not masturbated to pornography since I got saved at 28 years old. And I can tell you right now, only the Lord can do that. It's nobody. And I think he took me through me trying to do it on my own, so I know, like, it's his power that did that. And praise God, I have a wife that knows all of this. She's so amazing and understanding. So if you ever see her, trust me, everything's on the table. She knows. But this kind of brings me to what I want to share from the Word today. So how am I doing on time? I'd like to speak, but
A couple days left.
Okay. So I have wonderful children, and one of the ways God has blessed me is, as I said, I love sports. My boys and my daughter are two of the most amazing athletes. They blow me out. I thought I was a good athlete as a child. They're amazing. They actually won the high school national championship 2 years ago at Calvert Hall. My son Gabe was the captain of the team. Aaron was there as a sophomore playing. They both played for the highest club in Maryland, Baltimore Armor. It's like an MLS next club. And you know, last year my younger son was getting recruited by Notre Dame and West Point, and through God's, you know, God is good all the time, and he's the one that gave them the gifts. But it's been tough, and you know, it kind of was driven around with my son, my older son, at just the wrong time at recruiting. He got COVID, he got mono. At the 11th grade year is very important, and but anyway, so he wound up playing at Salisbury, and I won't get into it, but amazing. Like, I've seen the blessings. Now, one, he's actually playing. He started his freshman year. The coach loves him. I can see that. And the coach, by the way, is a Christian. Like, God works in mysterious ways. He, I know now, like, there was a reason Gabe went through what he went through, and I'm so happy that he's there, right? And anyway, with Aaron, he broke his collarbone, and then he broke it again. And then he, you know, because of my acne. I had terrible acne as a kid. Both my kids had to go on Accutane, and the Accutane messed up his hips. And anyway, this last year has been very challenging for me. And really three main things that have just, I didn't even know were still in there. But, you know, I smile all the time, you can tell. I'm embarrassed to say the anger in my heart towards the coaches who, you know, when he got hurt weren't nice to, the coaches from schools weren't calling him back to, honestly, the Lord, from like, what's he doing, right? What in the world? And I'm just upset, you know, and that's not a good place to be. Especially, honestly, like, what I really feel badly about is, like, I had just gone through this with Gabriel, and he's meant to be a sophomore. Like, it's been the biggest blessing. So I'm like, why am I so hard-headed? Like, I just saw what he did with my older son and how amazing. And now it's happening to my younger son, and I'm just pissed off. I'm just really mad. And when that happens, my lust started to come back. Not for so much for pornography, and this is kind of gross for my kids, but like even with my wife, using sex as my comfort. Not God, you know, but like I'm mad. I need comfort. Let's have sex. You know, and that's wrong. Like that has nothing to do with love for my wife. You know, it's like complete lust. And the other thing I realized is like this anger, like I had no compassion for other people. Like, it was all internally focused, like, and honestly, worldly, like, soccer's an amazing blessing, like, in my right mind, I'm like, he gave them all the blessings, like, they've been blessed their whole lives, they've been stars, right? Like, their friends, like, just being honest, as a kid, like, every kid wants to be a great athlete, and they were, and, like, so if God puts them through a test, like, that's okay, like, I should have been okay with that, but I wasn't. And this has been going on, like, in my heart for a little over a year. And about 2 months ago, and the anger, I don't want to let that go. I mean, like, angry. And my kids will tell you, like, not ashamed to say, like, cussing up a storm sometimes, just losing my mind over it. And I'm like, how are they ever going to come to the Lord with a thought like this, right? Like, I am so far removed from where I should be with them. And I knew in my heart, it was like I knew in my heart what I should be doing is trust the Lord and teach them. But honestly, I was upset before too. And so that's where I was. And about 2 months ago, I don't exactly know how, but God, as he does, he shouted at me one more time like he did 20 years in. By the way, this is my 20th year as a Christian, which I don't think is by accident. God's talking through this, but he shouted at me one more time. He said, Sean, I've been with you and blessed you your whole Christian life. And I'm going to start taking those blessings away because I need to bring you back. Do you want that? Do you want me to really wreck your life? Like, how far do we need to take this before you're going to return to me? And thankfully, you know, through the Spirit, I know enough, 20 years a Christian, God don't mess around. Like, I haven't learned that much. So when I heard his voice 2 months ago say that, I just broke down and said 100%. And, you know, I've tried my best, you know, over these last 2 months to get it back. And I believe, just from my voice, like, God is not, the story is not over. You know, it's not close over. He's all, you know, Gabriel's going into his sophomore year. Aaron is, you know, just going to be a senior in high school. And are a lot of his friends recruited as juniors? Yes. Is God finished? Absolutely not. You know, I believe that with all my heart. Like, he just needs to refocus my mind and my whole family's mind on him. Abide in him. He'll do the rest. And, you know, obviously looking back, it's like the blessing became my God. His blessing. That's not God. God is not the blessing. He's God, if that makes sense. So Ken called me, right? And he said, Reed, can you teach? I said, yeah. He's like, I've been thinking Isaiah 58, 6 to 14 is the passage I want you to teach on. And I read it, and it's all about resting in the Lord and really abiding in Him and what your life will look like when you abide. And it's a beautiful picture. But I, just because of what I've been going through, I went back to the beginning of 58 and to 57. And to my amazement, it's exactly what God has been doing to me, which is, you know, just take these principles, right? And then, you know, what I thought I'd do is these eight principles, I think they are how God works. God can work in many different ways, but this is certainly one of the ways God works, and maybe He has worked in your life like this, or maybe He's going to. So if He does, you can know it's the Lord. You know, in Isaiah 57, you stop abiding in the Lord. You go after the flesh. You go after the world. Right? It happens. We stop trusting. And for a period of time, you know, God stays silent. He didn't shout at me right away in His own purposes. Like, He let me go down that path. And once I went down the path, for a very brief time, God became angry. And man, that's good, actually. God's anger, you know, He's got righteous anger. And when He gets angry, listen to Him. If you hear His voice, you know, the verse, today, if you hear His voice, or if you hear Him, listen. And this is amazing. Isaiah 57, later on in the chapter, he decides in his heart to take action. We don't decide first. He says, okay, I'm taking action. This is going to stop. And guess what? I love you too much. I'm not letting you go. You're all mine. You were sealed with the Spirit. It's going to happen. And then, you know, number five, he sends his prophets. You know, that's what Isaiah's a prophet. He sent Isaiah to preach to these people. And they might be, you know, today, might be fellow believers. It might be the Word of God. It might be God Himself speaking to your spirit. It could be anything, but He's going to shout. He might cry. He's going to do whatever it takes to get your attention. And number six, He's going to draw you back to Himself. In some sense, He's going to give you a choice of the will to have faith and to trust in the Spirit, or is your will going to go back and trust in the flesh? And I can say at this point in time, eventually, I can say this, if you're God's, you're going to trust in the Spirit. You're going to make the right choice. You are. So that's a beautiful thing. And part of the reason you're going to make the right choice is because, coming to Kent's verses, he gives you this beautiful picture of what abiding in Christ looks like and how your sins are fully forgiven. And, you know, the last thing, like, due to God's faithfulness, once you're back, I mean, I'll just be honest, like 2 months ago, I kind of came back to the Lord, and I don't know God's future, but I know this. We found a new doctor that's amazing. They both had MRIs, because Gabriel got hurt too, they both have had MRIs that I was convinced would show something, and they're clean, and there's no permanent damage. And Aaron's found an amazing, and Gabriel found an amazing physical therapist, and I'm... And he brought me all the way back around to, like, God's going to do something amazing, and it's going to be Him. Like, I believe that fully with all my heart. Like, He's going to do something amazing, and He's not wasting what you guys have been through in your heart. Like, He's going to use that. I don't know if He's going to use it for you or for somebody 20 years down the road when you're giving a talk like this. I have no idea, but God, He doesn't waste suffering. It's not wasting. So that's what I wanted to share. So I know I've got the verses. If we could just go through them just so you can hear the word. Who had the first Isaiah 57, 8, 9? You got that? Okay. So I just want to hear. So this is, can you actually start at verse 3, 3 through 9? Because this is, and just to get a little context for those who are not familiar. You're
killing me, Smalls.
You don't like to read? Cereal? My boys will read. He loves Gabriel.
I teach math, not reading.
Just real quick, because this might be confusing, but sometimes when his believers are going astray, he gives the analogy like believers are prostituting themselves like a woman would. Okay, so as you hear this, he's not, it's not women that are, you know, but that's the analogy he uses.
What are the verses?
Isaiah 57:3-9.
But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot, whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream? Is your portion, they are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Also behind the doors and their posts you have set up your remembrance. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me, and have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed where you saw their hand. You went to the king with anointment. You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and debased yourself even to Sheol. That's up through 9.
Thank you. So you can see at that point, I mean, these people had clearly stopped abiding in the Lord. And they were going after the flesh, the world, right, all those things. So God, for a period of time, he stays silent and sees if we return to him. So 57, 10, and 11.
So all four of these faces are different then, right? The four faces you handed out?
Yeah, they're
not duplicate.
No, they're not duplicate.
Okay,
yeah.
So I am reading all this. Okay.
Yeah, 10 and 11.
All right. You are wearied in the length of your way. You, yet you did not say, there is no hope. You have found the life of your hand. Therefore, you were not grieved. And of whom you have been afraid or feared, that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart. So, is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me?
Yeah, so God was being peaceful, right? He wasn't saying anything, and they were not fearing the Lord. But for a period of time, God, does anybody else want to read? I don't know, you still want to go, or you go, or you want somebody else to take over? I'm sure somebody else will.
I don't care.
So God, for a period of time, becomes angry, just for a brief period, and lets the flesh and the world run its course on you. Like he takes away his shield, just for a moment, in Isaiah 57:17.
For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Can I just read through 21?
Yeah, good. Well, you can stop right there. So read those last two one more time, because that's really where God is the one decides to take action.
17 and 18.
Yeah. Okay. Or 18 and 19, I think.
I just read 17 and 18.
Yeah, read 18 and 19.
Read 18 and 19. Yeah. Okay. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord.
Yeah.
And I will heal him.
And I will heal him. So that's God's heart, right? He makes the initial outreach to us. And honestly, when it came to my heart, he did that for me before I was a believer. And he keeps the way you start is the same way. So it's the same, right? He's going to reach you, and he's the one. Make no mistake, this is grace. pure grace. He's going to reach you, and he has in his heart first to come after you. So, you know, number five, we'll get to Isaiah 58. Is that you, Kenneth?
Yeah.
So verse 1-5, this is where the Lord sends his prophets. He sends Isaiah, and just like I did, God's going to use them to shout them.
Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not taken notice? In fact, in the days of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you did this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?
There's a lot I can say there. A couple things. These were believers, like I said. These are believers. They're doing all this stuff Monday through Saturday. Wicked. Monday through Saturday. On Sunday, they're going to church, right? And they're bowing their head like a reed, and they're putting the sackcloth down, and they're raising up their voice in praise, probably louder than everybody else. Let the people hear how I'm praising God. And God's like, what are you doing? Like, abide in me. You don't, that's not how you make God happy at all. Couldn't be further from it. Because they weren't abiding. They didn't have a relationship. They had fallen away from abiding in Christ. And God's saying, you can go through every motion in the flesh you want to go through, but you're not abiding in me. So it means nothing. And I'm sure that was a harsh statement, because you heard the people say, aren't we fasting? Aren't we praying? We're still praying to you. I guarantee for blessing, not for wisdom. They're praying for blessing. Lord, keep blessing me. I want money. In fact, workers, go work harder. I want more money. Right? I mean, their heart was completely separate from the Lord, and God had to get their attention. And so he says, shout to my people. Like, let them know. And thankfully, that's what he does for us in a graceful way. Like, when we need God to shout, he'll shout. When we need to be, it's like pains me to say, but sometimes that anger, when he lets the flesh strike us for a moment, we need that. If we didn't, he wouldn't do it. You know? And, yeah, it's just amazing that they weren't following the Lord. So verse 6, he gives you a choice, just quickly. Isaiah 58, 6 and 7.
Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is this not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?
Yeah, so there's two things. One is amazing. One is, honestly, God saying, in our own lives, he's going to heal. He's going to take away the bonds of sin and the wickedness. And he's going to treat us like we would want to be treated if we were destitute. But he is saying, in a certain sense, you know, because remember, a lot of these people were the rich landowners that he's talking to. And he's saying, very factually, the way I'll know that you've repented and turned, the way I'll know is if you start treating your workers fairly. And you, on the Sabbath day, you're making them work, like give them a day off, release their bonds. And for those, the Sabbath, mean, Israel was 400 years in slavery and never had one day off. Can you even imagine? Like, hit 5 days right there. Just 400 years, not one day off. So believe me, when God gave them back the Sabbath, it was a delight. A delight. And so what are these rich people doing while they're praying? They're making their workers work on the Sabbath so they can get richer. So anyway, when the people turn and they, you know, with, through the Lord, that's our hope, we'll turn because we have the Spirit. If we didn't, we wouldn't. So verse 7, he'll give you a beautiful picture. One of the reasons you turn and you do it, he gives you the picture. And we all know the picture. It's eternal life. But that's eternal, but just the presence of God in your life is so peaceful. So verse 8 through 12.
Okay. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness. To 12, right? Yeah. And satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in.
Yeah, just a beautiful picture of, you know, you're in a drought. Everybody around you has a drought. When you're abiding in the Lord, everybody around you has a drought. Your garden's blooming, right? That's a promise of God. In this life, not in this life, you're going to feel that. And ironically, this is what he does. He takes these people that were just in serious sin, and he says, you're going to be the ones to go heal other people. You're going to be the one, you're going to be my body. You're going to be, you know, the bride of Christ and go and heal others just how you were healed. And we were having this discussion, why does God bring certain people at certain times? Why does he do what he does? You're going to relate to somebody else just the way God designed for you. To throw back others. And, you know, 13 and 14, there's been a lot with this about the Sabbath, but just think about this from once you're back and you're abiding in Christ, what, you know, how beautiful the each day is. Verse 13 and 14.
Okay. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him at not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
The mouth of the Lord. I know we're at 10 o'clock. I had some more passages in Colossians, but I'll just take two more minutes here and just say, I'm not sure we're going to read it all, but, you know, Hebrews 12, I'll read this one. For they, meaning our parents, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best of them, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I heard Noah preach once that when you abide in the Lord, you get it all right then and there. In Colossians 3, it juxtaposes, that's a big word, I'm probably not even using that correctly, but on one hand you have, if you're living in the flesh, what's that going to produce in your life? And it's all death. eventually. And when you're living by the Spirit, what's that going to produce in your life? What fruit is the Spirit? Is God Himself? I mean, Ken said it, God is dwelling in you. If you let God, if you trust God, if you believe in Him to do it in your life, and you're abiding with Him, and abiding is kind of a, when you're abiding correctly, it's not like, God obviously in this passage, He can be a very, you know, disciplining father, but I think when you're abiding, it's more like a brother that you're going on a road trip with to a foreign land, and you're arm in arm, and it's a happy time, and you're abiding in the Lord. And so, you know, this verse in Colossians 3, it happens when you come back and abide. It doesn't happen, like, it's not like, oh, I got to work on my kindness and my patience next, but you're just going to notice right off the bat, I'm abiding in the Lord. I go from greed to compassion, from anger to kindness, from pride to humility, from wrath and obscenity to gentleness, from my will to His will and patience with that, from self-conceit to forgiveness, from honestly lying is the way to succeed, I've got to get ahead, to just tell the truth and let the chips fall where God has them. From my lust to love, like back to actual love. And honestly, from idols to God. And I'm just so thankful that God has brought me back to Himself. I hope something I said, if it was from the Lord, that it reaches you. And obviously I do feel that I was called to be here today, so thank you for letting me speak, and I'll just end the prayer. Lord, thank you so much for just giving me the words to say today, and I pray, Lord, that Your word would go out and touch the lives of everybody here, the ones here that You've brought here for this moment, and that we thank You that You always reach out and heal us first. The thought is with You to heal us, and then You make it happen Your way. And we give You all the praise, we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Tom.
You're welcome. And if, in all seriousness, I know everybody's a brother here. If you would keep my voice in your prayers for their health, then I would greatly appreciate it.